Good morning, church. We're continuing in on our series, The Games We Play. Last week, we looked at Aaron and the golden calf incident. We're referencing this in collaboration with the games that people try to play with God. People play ignorant. People play apathetic. People play deaf. People play dumb. I've even heard people try to play the blame game with God. I've even witnessed people playing downright stupid with God. But God will not play spiritual games. And so in our text today that we're going to be looking at, a man that not only played to the people's praise, he also enjoyed playing the part of God. So let this lesson be a reminder that the Lord will not tolerate man trying to divert the glory that is set aside, and that's what I appreciated from those songs today, the glory that is given to God, that we need to give to Him. If we step in and try to take that away, we are just playing games with God. We're going to be looking at Herod. This gentleman will be as we know, is Herod Agrippa the First. If you were actually looking him up in history, this up here on the screen is actually not Herod Agrippa. It's just a sculpture of his head. Anyway, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Acts 12, 1 through 3 says, "Now about the time Herod," and I added in there Agrippa so that we'll know, because you may have heard of his grandfather, Herod the Great. He was the one that was in charge when Jesus was born. And then in a couple weeks, when we finish out this series, we're going to hear about his son, Herod Agrippa the Second. So this is Herod Agrippa the First. "Now about that time, Herod Agrippa, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." Now this would have been James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the couple of the first brothers selected to be the followers of Jesus. And so as we look at this, it put James here. So that's why when we read in Scripture and even books later on, we got the book of James. We've got also the, in Acts chapter 15, you'll see James and the apostles. That is James, actually the brother of Jesus, the one that wrote the book of James and then became the an elder in the church there in Jerusalem, and is actually one that they went to make the decisions, remember, on what, as far as the, Jews, or I mean the Gentiles that were becoming Christians and what they were going to make them actually carry over from the old law. And it was just about strangled things and things of that nature. Not that of circumcision, which we see then becomes a big issue itself. But anyway, so this is that. This is the James, the brother of John. If you remember John, this would have been the John then. It was also that was given over Mary to John when Jesus was on the cross. When he saw that, when they put James to death, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And so I wanted to start off with direct scripture from here for our text, and then I'm going to paraphrase the rest of the chapter for us as we go through this. And then we're going to look at some things that I feel as we look through this chapter that Herod specifically tried to just play games with God. I do want to point out right from the beginning here, Herod, we get a real quick idea of what Herod is like because when he finds out that killing a Christian made people happy, what was his very first thought? Yeah, let's do it again, right? There's a misconception there that that should be, I mean, isn't that what the church at Rome had problem with? Hey, if we sin, we get more grace. Maybe we should sin more. No, that's not how it works. And when you do that, that shows your mind is messed up. And we see this with Herod, that his mind is messed up, and he thinks, well, hey, if killing James was pleased the people, we all know Peter and what he's done and how he's preached. Boy, that'd be great. So they have Peter arrested. And so then this is the Dave Atchley paraphrase for the remaining parts of this chapter, or for most of the chapter anyway. So Herod here puts Peter into prison. And then it says that fervent prayer was being made for Peter by the church. I want for us to remember that, because we're going to come back to that for just a slight moment when we get deeper into this story. So the night that Herod was going to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with chains. He had guards at the door that were watching over the prison. All of a sudden, a light shined in the cell. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, struck Peter's side. I can just imagine Peter down there sleep. At least this is how I would do it. I kind of imagine when I first saw it, anyone has ever seen the movie Dances with Wolves, and remember at the beginning when they're out in their journey in the prairie making their way out west, and Timmons sleeping under the wagon, and it gets him in the hindquarters with the arrow to wake him up, and he was like, who poked me in the butt? Was that you? I can see that scene, you know, something kind of like this, you know, that Peter's laying there in the cell, and then all of a sudden, what's going on? Somebody's kicking me. And this angel, or as Peter is laying there and is woke, this angel says, get up, quickly. So how do you think this went? Do you think it was like when the teenagers are told to get up in the morning, it's time for school? Just a little longer. Right? No, I believe that Peter got up quickly. Well, you know why? Because that's what Scripture says. He got up quickly. It was time to go. And most any time that you see something done with the angels, it's always done quickly. I think that's because in heaven, when God says to do something, guess what the angels do? Quickly, quickly, right? There's no, are you sure? Can't it wait till later? No, go quickly. So they go quickly. Then Peter thought he was seeing a vision. Oh, first the angel said to put on your sandals, your cloak, and follow me. Peter thought he saw a vision. They passed the first guard. They passed the second guard. They came to an iron gate that leads out into the city, and it opens up all by itself. Now, I was also thinking about this. Why do we think that that gate opened up by itself? Because Peter needed to get through. The angel didn't. The angel, I think, could maybe make himself get through there. But Peter needed to get through. And so this is a reminder to us. And I think this is when it kind of dawned on Peter, this isn't a vision. That this is actually happening. Because if not, he could have just thought, hey, I would have just, if he's dreaming it, he would have walked right through. But anyway, and we save stuff walking through doors and walls for Jesus. You know, he's the one that does that. But anyway, so they go out in the iron gate into the city where it opened by itself. They went out along the street. And as soon as they got out to the street, immediately the angel departed. He left. Because Peter knew where he was going to be going. Remember what I said to remember just a few moments ago, and we'd revisit it? And the church were involved in fervent prayer. Peter went to the house where he knew the fervent prayer was going to be taking place. And so when he came to himself, He knew that the Lord had rescued him, or that the Lord had sent the angel to rescue him, and they go to Mary's house. So, I know Mary, we don't see that name very often in the Bible. So this Mary here was the mother of John Mark. John Mark then, if we remember back in the Gospels, when we see that there was some young man in the garden with Jesus and all the disciples at that time, or the four that were there with him, or the three that were there with him, Peter, James, and John. And it says that there was a young man there. Tradition says that this was the garden that was owned by Mary, okay, and John Mark. And so John Mark, if you remember, a very young man at the time, I mean a very young man, even referred to as a boy at that time when Jesus was crucified. Here we're looking somewhere from 8 to 12 years after the crucifixion of Jesus here. So John Mark is now at a time to grow up, and that is the John Mark that ends up going with Paul and Barnabas, and we know the whole thing that takes place with them. However, that John Mark, the thing I think is interesting about that is he's in the garden there, and remember, he runs away and his clothes fall off. I'm just like, just thought, you know, if you're going to be out in the garden in the middle of the night, make sure you got clothes that stay on you, okay? Right? And so as we see this, this is that young man. This is John Mark. This is Mary's house, his mother. They were said to be a very wealthy family. So anyway, Peter goes up to the house, knocks on the door. And a servant girl by the name of Rhoda comes to the door. She recognizes Peter's voice. Peter's outside. Hey, let me in. Let me in. This is Peter. She was so excited with joy, she ran back into the house to the prayer meeting that was going on and announced that Peter was standing at the front door. Now, this is a wonderful, a maid or servant girl that someone comes to the door, knocks on it, and you just leave them outside. She got so excited, she left him outside. And Peter is probably not wanting to be caught outside at this time. He's wanting to get in pretty quick. But she leaves him standing at the front door. And of course, as she goes in and tells the rest of the prayer party, hey, you know this thing we've been praying about with Peter? He's at the front door. And she's like, they're all like, no, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. She's like, no, but Peter's still out there. Can you let me in, please? Can you let me in? And when the door was opened, they saw him and was amazed. We've learned through the course of our life that the Lord doesn't always answer prayers the way we like. But he'll always answer them as is fitting. And we have to learn to live with that. But in this case, they had just got done praying. I can just imagine, I don't know who, you know, maybe it's John Mark himself is in there at this time or somebody. And they're saying, you know, can we, you know, take care of Peter while he's in jail? And, you know, if it's your will, God, if we could let him, you know, get out unharmed so we don't have to deal with him like we did with James, and it'd be really nice if, and then God answered that prayer. And then they're like, no way, you're crazy. But as we see this, it's a reminder to us that fervent prayer means things, does things, and can change things. So they're amazed, and I can imagine as the people start to come towards the door, because it says that Peter motions to them with his hand to be quiet. So I imagine it probably went something like this. Because as he's standing outside the door, a man that has just escaped from prison, and they're all like, hey, Peter, yeah, hey, Peter, Peter's out, right? And so they're all excited, and he's like, shh. Let's keep it a little quiet. Can we do that? Okay. I prefer not to go back there right now. And then he goes on and tells them and describes to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. In other words, can you say chaos? Because what did this mean for a soldier to lose his prisoner? And Herod's already got the idea that these Jews like to see people killed. And so we're still going to make that happen. So Herod searched but did not find him. Examining the guards then, he ordered them to be led away. He's going to send them on a nice little retreat. No, he sent them out to be executed. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea. There were some political issues going on of the day. And there was a day then that Herod appointed for himself to talk to the people. And he comes out wearing his lovely royal robes, perhaps purple in color. Depending on the historians you read, Josephus, he talks about how lovely and how with the gold fringe and how it just awed the people. He took his seat and began delivering a message to them. At this time, Josephus says that the crowd kept crying out, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." Scripture says that as well. And so if we're going to go with historians, Josephus or historian Luke, I like Luke. Josephus says, "And presently, though, his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for Herod's good, that he was a god. And they added, 'Be thou merciful unto us, for although we reverence thee only as a king, from now on we shall look at thee as a superior mortal, or as a superior to mortal nature.'" In other words, they're calling him God. Scripture goes on to say, as soon as that happened, immediately an angel struck him, for he did not give God the glory, and was eaten by worms and died. Did you hear what I said? Eaten by worms. Do you remember years ago I did one of our series on Daniel, and we got into the world leaders? You'll remember a gentleman by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Very evil, cruel, disgusting man. You can read about that if you happen to have a copy of the Apocrypha in 2 Maccabees 9:5 of his death. And it says in that passage, "But the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, smote him with an invisible and incurable plague. For it was a pain in the bowels that was unable to be remedied. Came upon him, and sore torments of the inner parts, so that worms rose up out of the body of this wicked man." And how did that all happen? What was the word that was used there? Immediately. Immediately. Probably this was the disease also known as morbus pedicularis. That was the word I thought I was going to have trouble with. Which is a loathsome and offensive and most painful disease, as was said, that basically you were eaten from the inside out. If this may sound familiar to Herod, as I'm sure all of a sudden it did, he's thinking back in his own life of history to not only Antiochus Epiphanes, but guess how grandfather Herod the Great died? the exact same way. Such a death, painful, sudden, loathsome, was an appropriate judgment on the pride of Herod. So there's my quick paraphrase of that. So what can we learn about the games that Herod played? I've got three things that I want for us to share. Number one, God will not tolerate mistreatment against his church. You think you can go around killing people? God's going to make it right somewhere along the line. People cannot hurt the children of God and not be expected to be reckoned with. Psalms 116, verse 15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." If one of the Lord's children is going to go down, he's going to know, and it's going to be precious in his sight. The Lord knows all of our suffering and pain that we take on for him. Acts 9:4, just to give us a little bit of a reminder of the mistreatment of the church. And this is when Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is Jesus talking to Saul, who had never met him, and Saul, and he says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Who was Saul persecuting? The church. The Lord won't tolerate it. And he says, when you persecute the church, whether it's the world or from others in the church, you're hurting me, is what Christ is saying. The end will not be in our favor. Number two, when people seek praise and flattery, they expose themselves to the displeasure of God. Understand this, his glory is his. Understand that, church? Can I get an amen? Can I get a praise the Lord? Can I get a hallelujah? There we go. Praise hallelujah. His glory is his. How can I help but sing his praise? No one or no thing deserves the Lord's praise but him. Isaiah 42:8 says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name." I can almost imagine the mountains trembling when the Lord, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." Remember what we learned last week. The Lord will get his honor. Philippians tells us that all knees will bow, all tongues will confess. I prefer to do that on my own free will, but God is going to make it happen. We cannot play games with God. The Lord will get what belongs to him. Psalms 117:1 says, "Praise the Lord, all the nations, laud him, all you people." And then thirdly, as we look at this coming to an end, I've said it many times that there's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. And then there's self-promotion. Then there's glory to me. Then there's pride. And pride will save no one. The most proud, mighty, and magnificent princes have no security in their lives if Jesus Christ is not in it. God can, in a moment, what was the word we said? Immediately. God can, in a moment, even when they are surrounded by their worshipers and their flatterers, touch the seed of life and turn them into loathsome putrefaction. So what games are being played when a man of pride accepts from his fellow man the homage that is due to God? He should have immediately said, "No, Let's worship the God of heaven and of earth. Instead, pride took over his heart. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Pride and vanity in any station of life are detestable to the sight of God. Nothing is more inappropriate to our situation as lost and dying sinners, and nothing will more certainly meet the wrath of heaven if we choose to show pride in our own life. I finish with this. The second to last verse in the text, I stopped, if anyone was following along in the Bible with there, I stopped of the paraphrasing the last two verses. Verse 25, I really feel should be almost carried over to the next chapter, but that's okay. But verse 24 says this. It's not on the screen. I just want you to listen. And I finish with this. It says, and after all these things, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. No matter who man takes away, no matter what man does to try to displace God, no man, no group, no nation can take the glory that is God's and get away with it. America, beware. I'm encouraging you all today, don't play games with God. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe in who He is. That we believe that He is the Son of God. That we believe that He is Jesus. That He was the creator of all that there is. And unless we believe that, it says you're going to die in your sins. Are you willing to repent? Repentance leads to you being forgiven. Repentance is a good thing. People so many times see repentance as a bad thing. Repentance is a wonderful thing that we have. Ask the angels if they can repent. And we can. It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Confess Christ. Let the whole world know that Jesus is the King of your life. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. If you were willing to do that and let the world know, then Jesus says, I will stick up for you that day when my Father asks. That we be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16 says, he who's believed has been baptized shall be saved, but he who's disbelieved shall be condemned. Then to be faithful. Be faithful until death. Even in the case of James here, being faithful meant his death. Was going to mean Peter's at this time, but the Lord wasn't ready for that to happen yet. It happened later. But be faithful unto death, and he will give you the crown of life. Whatever crown or robe that Herod had on that day, I'm not sure anybody wanted to touch after that. But we get to put on a robe of righteousness and a crown of glory, not just for one day, but for all eternity, and able to cast our crowns and humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus. That's where we desire to be, isn't it? That's where we want to go, to be with Jesus, for he's the one that died for us. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?